Well, we turn again to the book of the prophet Malachi and chapter 4 and verse 2. And that is page 958. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And we have this evening God's promise to those that fear his name. God's promise to those that fear his name. Now, the name Malachi means a messenger of the Lord. And several times throughout this prophecy, Malachi supports his message with, says the Lord of hosts. It is an authoritative proclamation inspired by the word of God. Now, the book of Malachi was written at a time after the Jews' captivity in Babylon. Many had returned to Jerusalem, and the temple and the walls had been rebuilt, and the city itself was back on its feet and functioning once again. Worship had been re-established in Jerusalem, but the relationship with the Lord had now become lifeless. It became wearisome to the people. The people had settled down again to life in Jerusalem, and they'd become immersed in the busyness of improving life. And although they were under the rule of another nation, matters were relatively peaceful. They were prospering. They were free to live in their culture. They were free to worship God and develop their lives materially. The Jews in Jerusalem had access to the truth. They had religion for that time. They had the system in place. But in this time of relative peace, they had become indifferent to the things of God. They'd become indifferent to their spiritual well-being. There was no longer the anticipation when going to the Lord's house. It was just a tradition. And spiritual decline had set in. It had infected society. They were simply going through the motions. And in this situation, Malachi delivers the final part of his message from the Lord in chapter 4. And it was an awakening call by God. And it's set in the context of his forthcoming judgment, the end of the world. In verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. God's final judgment is prophesied here, foretold at the end of the world, when his pure and just justice will consume the wicked, those that do wickedly, the proud who refuse to bow down before the Lord in repentance, the proud who refuse to come down from their exalted place. And the opening verse of chapter 4 is devastating. When we read this verse, it really is awesome. It's devastating. And it's the ultimate outcome of verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This final, ultimate, eternal separation between the righteous and the wicked, to those that serve God and those that do not serve him. And as we contemplate this solemn certainty, we may be filled with a certain sense of hopelessness and despair. For the Bible says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet it says here about the righteous and the wicked. Well, however can we be righteous if all our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags? And the rest of the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Where does this leave us? Well, there is this wonderful rainbow promise of hope that shines in front of the dark clouds of their own unbelief and sin and wickedness. It is this precious promise and encouragement and refuge that we now turn our thoughts to this evening, because against the black clouds of the reality of the fallen man, there is this, the judgment that comes to those that are not repentant. There is this wonderful encouragement of promise here in verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There is an answer. There is a righteousness that we can avail ourselves of by faith. It is Christ's righteousness on behalf of needy sinners. And this is where we're going to come to this evening. And the verse says, but unto you that fear my name. But unto you that fear my name. Now, here in the Word of God, we have one of the most significant buts of God in all of Scripture, wherein God intervenes with the answer. Verse 1 is so awesome. It's so devastating in terms of what is going to, the end of the world is going to be like. But then God intervenes under the inspiration of Scripture in this wonderful promise. But, and it's the most wonderful but, we have the same type of presentation in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. And there the Apostle Paul is describing what we are by nature before conversion. And in Ephesians 2 verse 1, we read, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was our state by nature. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. But God. And so we have this wonderful but here. But unto you. But unto you that fear my name. Well, isn't it wonderful that when God, under the conviction of sin, under the power of his Holy Spirit, reveals to us something of a sinful heart, God brings a but into our life. This is the reality, but there is hope, but there is hope, but there is a Son of Righteousness, but there is a Saviour, there is a solution. And you know how it is when we have a job appraisal, and problems are raised honestly about our work pattern and what it might be, things that need improvement. And it's an easy thing to criticise and say, this is not good, this is not good. But the skill in management is to provide a solution, to direct the person into the solution. How are they going to improve their work rate? How are they going to improve their efficiency? It's one thing to be like the law. That's what the law does. It reveals the fact that we have sinned and come short of the whole of God. But the law cannot save us. The law of God, it's holy, but it doesn't provide a solution. God provides a solution to the breaking of his law in Jesus Christ. But the wonderful thing about God is he provides a solution. He's not just a negative God. Yes, he's a God that is a just God, but he's a God of mercy and love. And here it's found in, encouched in this word but in verse 2. So often you see with us, when we use the word but, it's in a negative manner. We use this word but, and someone's saying to us, and we say, but, there's a problem here, but, this is not right. You know how it is in the Times newspaper, how often there's homes reviewed and they speak positively about the beauty of a particular home. But at the end of each article on each home, there is a little but at the bottom. There's some negatives. And it's talking how lovely this house is, but then at the bottom it says, but the drive is short, or it's under a flight path, or it hasn't got a very big garden. It's good, but, and there's always a negative. But in Scripture, the intervention but of God is so helpful. It's so liberating. It's so saving. It's so positive. It's so gracious, and it's free. It liberates us. This is the situation, but there is hope. And so here the positive hope and change is introduced by the inspired word of God. But unto you that fear my name. And so we see here this evening, this is a very personal promise. Unto you. Unto you. It's a personal appeal to those who fear my name. It's a personal encouragement. It's an encouragement to fear the name of the Lord. It's an encouragement to those that already fear the name of the Lord, and to you that fear my name. Well, let us look now at the name of the Lord, my name, you that fear my name. Well, God's name, it means his attributes, it means his being. It means his authority, his pure purposes and justice, his power and his majesty. It's who God is, his being. Everything about God is pure and holy. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find words described to help us to understand something of the character of God's name. And so we are told the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it for security. And so we can be assured this evening that the name of the Lord is honourable. But then again in Scripture we're told that the name of the Lord is a saving name. Paul says that all those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. All those that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. So it's a saving name. It's a secure name, and it's an eternally secure name, because this amazing name provides eternal security, because it rests upon the faithfulness of God. The prophet Micah writes that those who trust in God shall walk in the name of the Lord forever and ever. They'll walk in the name of the Lord God, our God, forever and ever. And so not only for time, but for eternity. We will be glorifying and praising the name of the Lord. We'll be resting on the character, the name of the Lord. Now, those who fear the Lord, those who follow the Lord and trust in his name, they are sometimes described as poor and afflicted ones. And in this day of media speak, it's not very PC to talk about being poor and afflicted, is it? It wasn't so 100 years ago. It was quite a common sort of phrase. But nowadays, some people might be offended. Me, poor and afflicted? Well, it's speaking about our spiritual state. It's speaking about our state by nature. It's speaking about some of the struggles that we have. When we are humble before God, we will not be offended at being described as poor and afflicted, because we know that we're poor in spirit. We recognize that we're afflicted by sin, and in that condition, we come to trust in the name of the Lord, and we call upon the name of the Lord in utter dependence, and we realize our utter need of salvation. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Savior is for needy sinners. That's their reason for trusting. We come as sinners and nothing at all. Nothing else at all. That's what we are. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save the poor and afflicted sinner. And we read in Zephaniah, I will leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people. And there's something very significant about these people. We read, they shall trust in the name of the Lord. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. And when we are brought to that condition spiritually, to realize our condition spiritually, and we recognize that we are poor and afflicted, we haven't anything of ourselves to commend ourselves to God. We recognize something of what we are by nature. And we recognize also that as we follow the Lord, we will be considered to be by the world as a Christian to be a poor and afflicted people. We will not be the most popular people on the planet. But the significant thing about these afflicted and poor people is they shall trust in the name of the Lord, and they will rejoice in his name. They will rejoice in the Lord, and all their rejoicing is found in the person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And also in the book of Zephaniah, we read of the promise of being given a pure language. And what is that pure language? It's the language of the gospel. And what is the purpose of this gospel? This pure language that goes through all tribes and nations. It's the same gospel in Australia. It's the same gospel in the African continent and in the American continent and in the Russian and Asian and Europe and here in England, UK. It's the same language. It's God's pure language, centered in Christ Jesus the Lord. And what is the significance of this pure language? What does it do? That they may all call upon the name of the Lord, God's honorable name. And so, dear friends, we need to understand that God works in our lives to bring us into a state whereupon we understand and value the name of the Lord. We understand and value his honorable name. And it means everything to us. But then we see that these words, unto you that fear my name. And I want to look a bit about this fear. That fear my name. Now, this fear is not a servile, frightened fear. Sadly, some people have that relationship with God, and they just think that God is judging them. And they just cannot be acceptable with God, and they just feel a frightened fear. And sometimes there is a fear in relationships with people that only brings heaviness and hindrance and opposition. There's sort of, there is like a frightened fear. And we have a fear of someone. The fear of man, we are told, brings a snare. It brings heaviness. It brings a hindrance. And it brings oppression. No, but this fear in verse 2 is so different, friends. It is to do with respect. It's to do with reverence. It's to do with adoration. It's to do with having confidence and admiration from God. It's to do with having a desire to learn from God. We fear his name. We adore his name. And we love his name. We respect his name. We have confidence in his name. We want to know more about the Lord God. It is the epicenter of true and living faith. A faith which rests on the honorable name of the Lord. Now, as we go through scripture, I just want to bring one or two verses to your attention because it's so instructive for us to understand what it means to fear my name. The first thing we have to understand is the name of the Lord is glorious. Moses, when preaching his last sermon to the children of Israel, just before he went to glory, instructed the children of Israel to fear this glorious and fearful name. To fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Oh, he has a glorious name, but he has a fearful name, a holy name, and you are to fear, you are to respect. And as we go through scripture, we see so many helpful encouragements and instructions for us regarding the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear this glorious name, this fearful name, the Lord thy God? Well, we are told something very positive about the fear of the Lord, this respect for the Lord. We are told it is clean. It's something very clean for us. When Satan comes and muddies our mind and gets us all worked up and bitter in our mind, and we're focusing horizontally, and we're looking this way and that way, and become critical of people and all the situation, what is the answer? We need a clean. We need a wash. And the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, we are told. And so, we need to come back to God. We need to focus upon God. And the fear of the Lord is clean. It will be refreshing. It will be positive. It will be cleansing. And then we read something else about the fear of the Lord. We read, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. In other words, God recognizes the person that fears his name, and he reveals more of himself to them. The more we respect God, the more he will reveal himself to us. Familiarity with God in an irreverent way just closes the door of revelation. But if we reverence his name, and if we fear his name with respect, we read the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Isn't this wonderful? That as we come before this Almighty God, and we fear his name, he will show us his covenant. He will reveal to us his wonderful covenant of grace to needy sinners. And then we read something else, that God is great in his goodness to those that fear his name. Great in his goodness to those that fear his name. The psalmist said, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up in store for them that fear thee. Look into the future. There's a storehouse of goodness for you if you fear the Lord. God's already prepared that storehouse of goodness for you, in a sense, in this picture language, that you will be able to draw from the goodness of God. And he knows the future, and he knows how much he will have to bestow his precious goodness upon you as you fear his glorious name. And there's something else this evening. God says that his salvation is near to those that fear his name. It's near to those that fear his name. So as we come as a needy sinner, and we respect the holy God, and we go down on our knees and we look to God, and we trust in his provision for us in the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his salvation is near to you. It's coming to you. In the person of Jesus Christ, that glory may dwell in our land, the psalmist said, that glory may dwell in you in the person of Jesus Christ, under the power of the Holy Spirit. But then we read something else, not only the greatness of God's goodness, but also the greatness of his mercy is to those that fear him. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. What encouragements there are in scripture, dear friends, to fear the name of the Lord. Oh, we read something else as well, very beautiful. The Lord pities those that fear him. We might feel too proud to be pitied. That's very sad, you know. to think that the Almighty God, the Infinite God, the Eternal God, the Everlasting God, the Creator of heaven and earth, condescends to pity you and to pity me. To take pity on us in our weaknesses and our frailties and our failures and our backslidings and in our service for Him, even though we serve Him and we often feel that we do not make as much progress as we should. But we fear the Lord nevertheless, and the Lord pities us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You know how it is with our children as they're growing up, and we see the struggles they go through, and the decisions they have to make, and how they have to learn so many times the hard way. And we sometimes pity them, say, oh, it's hard growing up. And it's hard growing up in the faith. The Lord pities us. But then we read something else about the fear of the Lord, and that is, it is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom starts. We sometimes think that wisdom starts with reading and academia. And people have this idea that the more academic you are, the wiser you are. But that's not where we got the expression the absent-minded professor from, is it? You can be a brilliant mind, but we may not be able to do practical things in life. You see, the point is, to understand wisdom, we have to start with God. And the other thing about the fear of the Lord is this. We're told in Scripture that the Lord will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Notice that. It doesn't say great and small. The small people come first, and then the great people come second. Isn't that encouraging this evening? You may feel to be very small, able to contribute only a little, like that widow with two mites. And nobody heard her mites going into the treasury because they were like two leaves. And yet other people came along and their money went in, clonk, 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 because they had heavy coins. And everybody could hear, and everybody could recognize, and everybody could see that they were giving a lot. And, well, it was a good thing they were given a lot. But the question was how they were given. That was the problem. They were not given with their heart. They were given for show. And here we read, and in the scripture this morning we spoke about the widow and her mite, and the Lord noticed. The Lord took note, and it was so significant he calls his disciples to him and said, now listen to me, there's a great lesson to be learnt here. The Lord will bless them that fear the Lord. This small widow woman who was despised in society and only had two mites to give, the Lord will bless that woman. And so this evening, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride and arrogancy. But there's something else, and I really must press on, but the fear of the Lord is to is to hate the pride and the aggression, but the fear of the Lord brings a strong confidence, because our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in Him, not in ourselves. It's like a fountain of life. But then there's another final solemn fear not we need to fear that we need to consider. But unto you that fear my name, and there's another very solemn fear of the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this. He speaks of in this way. He said, fear not them which can kill the body. We talked about persecution this morning, and maybe we might come into this time when people will even kill Christians in our land. But they are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God, who can actually, in his justice as in verse 1 here, send a person to everlasting punishment. He is the one we need to fear. Because he is the one who has the key of eternity in our life. And he calls us in a gospel way in verse 2, to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. This Son of Righteousness, this is a description of the glorious ministry of the pure and holy Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. The Son of Righteousness, from whom shines the wonderful rays of his grace to unworthy sinners. Or to be under the heat, the warmth of the grace of Jesus Christ. Our Savior is perfect and holy and righteous altogether. And he is arisen from the throne of God to save. He was seated at the Father's right hand in glory. But at the command of the Father, he arose and came to this world to save. He set aside his glory for a while, for time. And he arose from the throne of glory. And he came to this sin-sick world as the light of the world. And his righteousness shining as the sun in all its glory. Because it could never be removed from his being. Although we're not talking here in Christ's life of something that the people could see visibly, only apart from the Mount of Transfiguration experience. But his perfection shone. Because they couldn't find any fault in him. His righteousness shone by his testimony. As like the sun. His righteousness, the Son of Righteousness. His righteousness standing on behalf of needy sinners. His righteousness imparted to those who trust in him. Christ, the Son of Righteousness. Not only arose and left the throne of glory to come to this earth, but when he died upon Calvary's cross, he arose from the dead as the glorious Son of Righteousness. He arose and ascended back to heaven as the King of Glory, the Son of Righteousness. And the church glories in the righteous name of Jesus Christ, and they call him the Lord our Righteousness. And his righteousness is undoubtedly glorious, like the sun, for we are told that Jesus Christ will be the light of heaven. His righteousness is so glorious and pure that there will be no need of the sun in heaven, because Christ is the light of heaven. His righteousness is as the sun. And here we have this amazing promise, this glorious person, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. And that's where we come to the conclusion. This wonderful healing. Healing for sinners. Healing for the brokenhearted. Healing for the cast down. This is one of the most wonderful truths about the ministry of the Son of Righteousness, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who healeth the broken in heart, who bindeth up their wounds. This is the Son of Righteousness. He arises with healing in his wings. Now at the end of this service, true believers are most welcome to partake in the communion of the Lord's Supper. This table is for sinners, saved by grace, those who have repented of their sin and put their trust in Christ alone, and have been made willing to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and put on an open profession. And this solemn institute, this solemn ordinance instituted by Jesus Christ remembers his sufferings and death. And in those sufferings, we read that Jesus Christ was wounded and pierced that we might be healed. The Son of Righteousness, who came from glory to this earth and allowed himself to be hung upon that cross at Calvary on behalf of needy sinners, was wounded and pierced. And the Son of Righteousness gave himself upon the cross to suffer, bleed and die, that God's justice might be satisfied. And he was wounded that we might be forgiven. He was smitten that by his stripes we might be healed. And so when Jesus Christ The Son of Righteousness arose with healing in his wings. He has, Calvary was in his heart. He understood, we see this as Christ rising from the throne of glory, coming to this earth with the gospel, with salvation, with healing in his wings. He had Calvary in his heart. He knew he would be wounded. He knew he would be pierced. And he knew by the his precious blood we would be healed. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 53, these well-known words, we so often turn to them because they are so wonderful as they reflect the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall be made an soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He was wounded for our transgressions, wounded that we might be forgiven. This glorious Son of Righteousness, this was how he arose with healing in his wings. That's how he brought the healing. That's how he brought the healing for our sin. It was Calvary. And as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening, remember it was our sin that put Christ upon the cross. It was our sin that caused Christ the pain. It was our sin which caused Christ his death. It was our sin that wounded Christ. And as hymn writer said, the soldier pierced his hands, 'tis true, but we have pierced him through and through. You see our identification with Calvary. But finally, I want us to notice the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings after Calvary, that glorious resurrection. And this is what brought the boldness for the apostles. When Jesus Christ had been wounded and suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross and laid in the tomb, the disciples were like broken men. They were fearful, locked up in a room. And there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they said they were so downhearted, so downcast. And Jesus drew near and went with them. And then their eyes were holden that they couldn't recognize Jesus. And he revealed himself to them as he spoke of his sufferings to them from all the Old Testament scriptures. He preached himself to them from the scriptures. And their hearts burned within themselves as he talked with them by the way. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to them as the risen Lord, and they saw him in his glory and his majesty as the risen Lord, this Son of Righteousness that arose gave them such boldness. They were transformed men. The risen Lord, the Son of Righteousness, the one who had suffered, bled and died, but now rose again. The resurrected Lord gave these apostles courage and boldness. He is risen. Oh, there's so much here in this verse. It's a job to stop, but I just want to encourage you this evening. Do fear the name of the Lord. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? Well, here is the promise. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. He will arrange all. He will undertake your cause. and ultimately he will land you in glory as you trust in him and in him alone. Let's turn to our hymn book.